Okay, so this week we're going to be doing Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at how Paul defends his authority, and in the first 10 verses we're going to see how his authority is validated, and we're going to talk about him going down to a very private meeting, and the three purposes listed there we're going to see in the first 10 verses. So let's start off chapter 2, verse 1, and before we do that, let's pray. Dear Father, we do. We pause to bow before you and thank you for your word. We pray that everything we read here and see here, we realize that it is from your mind, from your heart, from your mouth to these pages. Through the Apostle Paul, we can now read these things and determine your plan for us and the great blessings you provided in Jesus Christ. It is him we magnify. It is he is the one you will glorify. We want to glorify him in our lives as well. So we pray this in his name. Amen. So, chapter 2, verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. So there's a 14-year run from chapter 1, verse 24, on into chapter 2. And during this 14-year period is when he has been ministering. He has been in Syria, Cilicia. Barnabas has gone up and brought him back from Tarsus. They've gone on their first missionary journey. And their first missionary journey is actually done in 47 and 48. Once he gets back from that journey, he writes this book. So he says, "This is after this interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain or for nothing, or had been running in a way that would accomplish really, would not accomplish salvation as I preach to you." So he again, that's the first purpose there. I want to make sure I was right. Verse 3, the "but" there goes back to the idea that the meeting's in private. He's meeting in private with the leaders in Jerusalem. And they met Paul, Titus, and Barnabas. And the "but" there means, "but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised by those who I met with in private." Now the next verse also ties to the idea of privacy, "but it was because of the false brethren." And the idea there is the "but" because of the false brethren is the reason we met in private. They had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. So what he's saying here is he excluded them because they were trying to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. That's their purpose, is to bring them into bondage. Now that's going to be the idea that will run all the way through Galatians when it talks about the Judaizers. The Judaizers will bring bondage, not freedom. The theme of Galatians is what? Free to live for Christ. If you're in bondage to the Judaizers, you're not free to live for Christ. You're living for them or for the flesh. Verse 5, "But we did not yield to them in subjection for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." So there's the next two purposes we just saw on the screen there, to avoid the false teachers. That's why they met in private. And they wanted to meet with these leaders to preserve the gospel for you. Now listen to what now he says about these men he met with. "But from those who are of high reputation," and these are the leaders in Jerusalem. These would be James, Peter, John. Look at what he says about them. "They were of high reputation." Now, they were of high reputation even in the minds of the Judaizers. The Judaizers even saw them as the leaders of the church. Here's what Paul says. "What they were makes no difference to me." Their reputation and their position was not a factor in determining whether I was preaching the gospel or not. God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality in terms of who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. "Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me." What he's saying there is that they added nothing to my message. They didn't contribute anything to what I had told them. In essence, he says, I came to them and told them what I was preaching, and they said, that's fine. That's good. So he's not been running in vain. "But on the contrary, not adding to what I'd said, on the contrary, seeing that I had in fact been entrusted," he says, "I've been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised," that's Gentiles. Peter had been entrusted to the circumcised, that's Jews. Paul's making this distinction, uncircumcised people are Gentiles, circumcised people are Jews. And that's not 100% true. There are other religions as circumcised, but for Paul's purposes, that's the distinction he's making is between Jews and Gentiles. That's what the discussion is about. Now, verse 8. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, that's to the Jews, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Now, verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, that's their reputation, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They shook on it, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or to the Jewish people. Verse 10, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing which I was very eager to do. So this is a private meeting that takes place between these three men, and Paul and Barnabas and Titus. And that's the extent of the meeting. There's nothing else that is accomplished there other than they shake their hands, they say, you go back, keep doing what you've been doing. Now we're going to go to Acts 10. Because when he says after 14 years, he's saying that's coming out of Galatians 21 through 24 when he's been in Cilicia and Syria. Let's go back to Acts 10. I want you to read the background on this so you get an idea of why they went and the circumstances under which they went. And I also want you to see a little bit about Peter's ministry, not only to the Jews, but he's the one who broke down the wall to the Gentiles. And that's what Acts chapter 10 is about. Acts chapter 10 up to verse 34 is Peter on his roof in Joppa. A blanket comes down. It's full of unclean food. God says, you take this and eat it. Peter says, no, I'm not going to eat that. I've always obeyed the law. I've always obeyed the kosher law. I'm not going to eat unclean food. God brings this basket down, this blanket down three times and says, Peter, the kosher laws are over. You can eat anything. There's nothing that's unclean. And then he tells him, now I want you to go to a Gentile's house. Go into this Gentile's house and be with him. And this is what God is trying to tell him. The barrier is now broken. There's no more kosher law. There's no more unclean foods. And there's no more unclean people. So that's where we're going to pick it up, is in verse 34. When he's in Cornelius' house and he begins to preach the gospel. And we're just going to pick up where he begins to preach rather than go through the whole of chapter 10. Opening his mouth, Peter said this, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Isn't that what we just read in Galatians? That there's no one that God says is I'm going to save because of their bloodline or because of their reputation or anything. There's no partiality. So here's Peter saying, there's no partiality in this, verse 35, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And in every nation would be any Gentile person is now welcome to come to God. And he's going to explain how that can be. Verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, because he's the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing that took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us. So Jesus didn't appear to everybody. He only appeared to the apostles. He defines that further. Those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Because he spent the time after his resurrection until the ascension teaching his apostles. Now, here's what he told them. Here's in verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers, that's Jews, who'd come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. How did they know that? How did they know the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out? Verse 46. Because they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered and said, surely no one can refuse water to these to be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Verse 48, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few days. This is the breaking of the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles right here. Peter was always present when the gospel was first preached to any group. Acts chapter 2, he preaches to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, those who had come for the Feast of Pentecost. Then he goes to Samaria and he preaches there. Here the order gets completely reversed. Peter's preaching, they aren't baptized, but they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They begin speaking in tongues. With the Jewish people and the Samaritans, they got baptized and then they began to speak in tongues. Here they spoke in tongues before they were baptized. There's a dramatic change, there's a dramatic shift in the book, because these Gentiles had never, ever been part of the Jewish nation. The people in Jerusalem were Jews. The people in Samaria were half-Jews. These are now Gentiles. Now the way is completely open for Gentile salvation. So as you go on, in chapter 11, an interesting thing happens. The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea, these would be Jews, heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Now these are believing people. These are apostles and other brethren. In verse 2, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, having left Caesarea, where the Cornelius was, they took issue with him. These are believers that took issue with him, saying, "You went to an uncircumcised man and you ate with him." They condemned him for that, these Jewish believers in Judea. And Peter began speaking and to explain them in an orderly sequence. He says, "I was in the city of Joppa. I was praying. I saw in a trance. I saw a vision. An object came down, the big sheet. I looked at it. There's these wild beasts. There's these crawling creatures. God says, kill and eat. And I says, no, Lord, by no means I'm not going to eat this." Verse 10, he says, this happened three times. And then he goes on to explain. In verse 12, he said, "The Spirit told me to go." And so he goes to Cornelius' house. He says in verse 15, "I began to speak. And when I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say this, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So this is what he was seeing, going all the way back to John. "If God therefore gave them the same gift that he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And verse 18, "When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying this, 'Well then, God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" The repentance that leads to life is a new mind that results in resurrected life with no conditions. You know, Peter, he's preaching, and they received the Holy Spirit while he was preaching. He didn't say, "Okay, if you believe this, you've got to come forward now." That's totally irrelevant. There are no conditions. If the Word of God is preached and you believe it, you're saved. And you receive the Holy Spirit in that instant. Now, what's happened to the gift of tongues? Why is everybody that gets saved today not speak in tongues like they did here? Because the gift of tongues is no longer a sign gift. A known language. And its purpose was a sign that they had received the Holy Spirit. So this Peter's experience in God saying there is no more kosher law, there is no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. When it comes to preaching the gospel, everybody's the same. There's no partiality. This is Peter's first experience with this. Before this, Peter had met with Paul. Now they're going to meet with Paul again after this. And this is what we come to in 11:19. After this time, there was a persecution in Jerusalem. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, remember Stephen gets killed back in chapter 8, there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Gentiles as well, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. That's Gentiles who were there in Antioch. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch. So Barnabas goes to Antioch, and then when they had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Then he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians there at Antioch. And this really becomes the center of Gentile Christianities in Antioch. So there's not a division in the church, but there's two places for the church where you have great influence. One is Antioch, where Paul centers himself, and the other one is Jerusalem, where Peter and James center themselves. Now, what's happening, however, in Jerusalem at this time is horrible persecution. And they're starving. So that's where we come to Acts 11:27. Here's the revelation that Galatians talked about. At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of who? Barnabas and Saul to the elders. This is the meeting they go down for. Remember the very close of in verse 10? It says, we want you to remember the poor. Paul says, we're very eager to do that. He'd already brought some money down. Right here in Acts chapter 11 is where Galatians 2, 1 through 10 takes place. So that's the setting for the meeting. They go down for this private meeting for Paul to validate what he and Barnabas have been doing as they're preaching to the Gentiles, preaching to the Galatians in the region of Galatia on their first journey. So that's his ministry validated. And just looking at the 10 verses of chapter 2 of Galatia, here's the purpose. So that we get the handshake from Peter, James, and John, that we go to the Gentiles and they go to the Jews. That's how we're going to cooperate. There's one gospel. It's the same message, 2:7. Seeing I've been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. It's the same gospel. It's not one gospel for Gentiles, one gospel for Jews. So how does authority get tested? That's 11 through 21. How does that happen? Well, what do we talk about? A private meeting, right? This section, there's a public rebuke. And this public rebuke is against a condemned apostle. And what he has done, he spread hypocrisy because of Jewish legalism and fear. So that's what we're going to go do next. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now, remember now, this is after he preached to Cornelius and after the meeting in Jerusalem, the private meeting. This is the next event, the public rebuke. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, now what he means there is men came up from Jerusalem, these could have been believers, maybe they're unbelievers, but they still believe that you've got to be circumcised and obey the law for salvation. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles while he was here with us in Antioch. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Why? He feared the party of the circumcision, this party of Jews that had come up from Jerusalem. He was afraid. He was afraid for his status. Because for the Jew, status meant everything. Especially for a Pharisee. He had levels of Phariseeism. Paul had been a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was on the top ranks. He gave it all up. He said it means nothing. That's why he makes the comments in chapter 2 that he makes. Their reputation meant nothing to me. I'd actually been above them in terms of Judaism. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. These have been Jews who were already in Antioch. Say the men who had come up, we read about, had come up and preached. And who was there with him? Even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Notice the word that keeps coming up over and over again. What is it? Hypocrisy. Yeah. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, Cephas, in the presence of all, this is public, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now I'm going to stop there. The rest of this is Paul's speech to Peter. So from verses 14 in there all the way down to 21, it's Paul standing in front of Peter in his face giving this speech, giving this defense. This public rebuke from a justified apostle in the face of a condemned apostle. He's going to say Christ's purpose for us is in 16. I want you to look at that real quick before I go through the whole thing. Christ's purpose for us. We are Jews. We are sinners. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So there's the purpose for us. We're justified by faith in Christ. All right, now I'm going to read the whole thing. Keep in mind, this is Paul talking to Peter face to face, everybody around listening. And he begins by saying this: if you, Peter, you're a Jew, you live like the Gentiles. Why does he say that? Before those guys came, you were eating with the Gentiles. You weren't eating kosher. You weren't obeying Jewish laws. You weren't living like the Jews. How is it now that you compel the Gentiles to live by the Jews? How's he doing that? How's he compelling Gentiles to live like Jews? Because he's pulling away from the Gentiles, not eating with them anymore, eating only with Jews, saying, I can't eat with Gentiles anymore because these guys are here now. And Jews eat with Jews. Jews don't eat with Gentiles. And he's gone back to that again. And so what are the Gentiles going to think? Maybe there is something to what these Judaizers say. And now he goes on in verse 15. He's going to say, we are Jews by nature. That's how we were born. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. A Jewish person who is Orthodox called any Gentile automatically was a sinner. Yeah, we're Jews. They're sinners. You wouldn't even call them Gentiles. They're sinners. So when he says, we are Jews by nature, we're not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Peter, you know that this is what we went through. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is God's whole purpose for us, that we believe in Jesus Christ and are justified by faith in Him. Here's kind of his sarcastic remark. But if we, while seeking to be justified in Christ, if we ourselves, we Jews by nature, are not sinners, if we ourselves have also been found sinners like Gentiles, does that make Christ the minister of sin? Is he the cause of our sin? Is he the one who encouraged us our sinfulness? He says, no, may it never be. Now he's going to switch. He's going to talk about himself, but he's still talking in front of Peter. He's going to use himself as an example. He's going to say, for if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Jesus doesn't make me a sinner. I prove myself to be a sinner. Now, when he says, if I rebuild what I once destroyed, Paul's very clear there. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I did away with that. I have nothing to do with that. What if I were to go back to Judaism? What if I were to rebuild all that and go back and be a Pharisee again? If I went back and rebuilt that whole system, would that make me not a sinner? No, he says, I would prove myself to be a transgressor, and here's why. For through the law, I died to the law. As I confronted the law killed me, and I died. And if I died, does the law have any hold over me? No. Why did I die to the law? So that I might live to God. I have no need to rebuild what I've destroyed and torn down, because now I live to God. And how do I live to God? On my own merit? On the basis of what I do? No. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now remember, he's talking to Peter face to face. Peter, if this is true for me, it better be true for you. And if it's not true for you, we have nothing to do with each other. You can make sometimes a good argument by talking about yourself rather than pointing your finger at the other guy. So in essence, is Paul saying, "Now, look, if this is true for me, it's got to be true for you." And here's the last kind of scathing remark that he makes. I do not nullify the grace of God. I do not set it aside. I don't despise it, is another way to say that. I don't despise the grace of God. For if righteousness or salvation comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If the law has anything to do with righteousness, and by righteousness, Paul would mean the whole aspect of salvation. Justification, when God declares us righteous. Sanctification, where he works in us, conform us to Jesus Christ. And glorification, when he completely and totally changes us bodily into a resurrected person. If there's any law that accomplishes that, then Christ died for nothing. If there was even one law by which men could be saved, then Jesus' death means nothing. And that means there is no grace. The grace of God doesn't exist. The Pharisees and the Judaizers are lying. They're lying about who Jesus is. So one of their arguments is to say, if you turn away from the law and say that salvation is in Jesus alone, that makes you a sinner. Which for Paul is ludicrous, because coming to the realization that you're a sinner is the first step to seeking the mercy of God. That's why it says Jesus is not the minister of sin. We ourselves prove ourselves to be sinners simply on our own. The law does it, and we know it once we confront him. You got to remember, Paul's not just making a declaration here. This is a personal confrontation. He's standing in front of Peter like this. I don't nullify the grace of God. That's a challenge. You got to read it like that. That's a challenge. I don't nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And Peter has got to be like, that's crazy. He's everything. So Peter would be going, why am I not eating with Gentiles? Now he sees what he's done. There's this pressure between the Pharisees and the Judaizers and the Jewish believers to stay in Judaism, to remain part of the Jewish system. Tremendous pressure. And you can see that here. So the question is, in my mind, here's my gut reaction to this chapter. How easy is it to become a legalist? How easy is it to slip into hypocrisy? Here you got the Apostle Peter, the first pope, slipping into hypocrisy. He's not really the first pope. I'm not kidding. Even Barnabas gets sucked away. Down here, the first meeting they have, private meeting, is not Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 was a very public meeting. A lot of people there. This little private meeting in chapter 2 is not Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 was a different meeting. Now, so in some of your Bibles, in your study notes, and some things you read, they'll have a heading over chapter 2, Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. It's not. Because this is a private meeting. The whole point of this chapter, in fact, verse 2, 3, and 4, all contingent on it being a private meeting. Acts 15 is a very public meeting. It's a big council. It's the first church council, Acts 15. And the reason I say this is Galatians 2 is not Acts 15 is because Galatians 2 is a private meeting. It's very clearly stated it's a private meeting. And it's set in contrast to the public rebuke of Peter. I think Paul intends it that way. This private meeting with Peter in Jerusalem becomes a public rebuke of Peter in Antioch. And we learn from the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, that that's in fact what Peter learns. Let's go back to Acts 15. And again, you see the controversy, very clear. Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. Now, where are they? There, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. That almost sounds like Galatians 2, doesn't it? But you're going to see what happens as they get together. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria. They're preaching. I'm going to get down here to verse 4. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who believed stood up, saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Look who stands up. Pharisees who had believed. Believing Pharisees. So this is a council of believers. But many of these believers are Jewish believers who think we can't turn our back on Judaism. Notice how public this meeting is. This isn't just a meeting with Peter, James, John, and a few of the other people in Jerusalem. This is a very public, with many people there. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. There had been much debate. Peter stood up. And he begins to speak. Brethren, you know in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God who knows the heart bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Recapitulating Acts 10. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Meaning, why should we, who are Jews, tell Gentiles they have to live like Jews? Isn't that what Paul had told him? Why should we put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? By the disciples, he's talking about Gentile disciples. Why should we make them be Jews? But we believe that we, Jews, are saved through the grace of the Lord in the same way that they also are. So notice his language, grace. You know, we can't expect them to be Jews. We can't live like Jews. So we don't live like Jews because we're now believers. I'm not going to go through the rest of this because James stands up and Paul stands up and they all give a testimony of how God has worked in them. And from that council, a letter goes out, and that letter's in 23 through 29. I'm not going to read all this. The letter goes out to all the churches. So at this Jerusalem council, they just didn't shake hands and say, you go to the Gentiles, we'll stay here and minister among the Jews. They put a letter out that was supposed to go out to all the churches and all Gentile churches saying, look, Gentiles, you're not under the yoke of Judaism. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to follow the Jewish law. And this was the first great council. This really told the Judaizers, you are wrong. You do not have to become Jewish in order to be saved. You do not have to follow the law in order to live for God. You simply allow Christ to live in you. All right, let's pray and close up. Dear Father, we do thank you that you had a man like Paul on the scene that could articulate and clarify your grace and your mercy in saving us sinners from the wrath to come, and also the promise to deliver us from this present evil age. We would pray that that would be soon. You would come for us soon. You would begin your program again with Israel. Save your people. It's because of their disobedience we experience the grace of God in our lives. But there will come a time when you will work with them again. And it will be a magnificent time when you will reign upon this earth in your glory. And so we pray, and we pray it in Jesus' name, the one who's promised to come. Amen.